I want you to turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. And I'll read a few verses here in just a moment and then preach the message on the law of God, the law of God. All right, let's pray together first. Our Father, thank you for this day. What a blessing it has been today to look out and see the sunshine and to just to enjoy the spring. And I pray now that you will bless us richly as we gather around our phones and our computers and our tablets. And Father, I pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word of God. We are so thankful that that it's the Word that you bless. Doesn't matter if we're sitting here hearing it live or if we're watching on a screen. It is the Word of God that you honor. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless tonight. I want to pray for our country, and I pray for our president. I pray for task force that he has put together, and I pray that you will bless the United States of America. Father, we need your hand to intervene and help this country. There will be a lot of death, and Father, I pray that you will just intervene here and bless and be with our people. And Lord, we also want to pray for Brother Allen, ask your blessings upon him during this time. Father, I pray that that you will just comfort and meet every need that's in his heart. We also ask, Lord, for you to be with Ed and Sherry. Just thank you so much for their faithfulness to this ministry for such a long time now. And I pray that they will sense their church family praying for them and holding them up. And so, Lord, we commit them into your care. So guide and direct now. Bless the Word of God as it is delivered. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I get started, let me thank Brother David for coming in, David Kirby. For coming in and interpreting for our deaf ministry. And we have a large number of deaf folks that will be watching the live stream, and we appreciate all of them as well. So thank you, David. Now let's look at Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. And let me read just one verse, verse 11. Look at it. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." That is a powerful, powerful verse. And the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." All right, now, I want you to turn back to Psalm 19. Go all the way back now to the front of the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 19. And I want to follow up with what David said about the Word of God and how we need it in our hearts. And I want to show you something else that David had to say about the Bible, about the Word of God. I begin reading in verse 7. And the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So it makes simple people wise. It helps us with the matter of wisdom. I often hear people say that I wish I had great wisdom. I wish I could have been like Solomon and had the Lord ask me whatever I want, he'll give it to me. And if he did, I would also ask for wisdom. Well, let me tell you something, folks, that wisdom is available. In the book of James, chapter 1, James said that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And that means that God is not going to scold you for asking him for wisdom. If you ask, he will give you wisdom for your personal life. All right, so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and then the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Then notice in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they, and the they being the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments, all these things. And David says, more to be desired are these things, are they, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to look back now at verse 7. And in verse 7, we find two things that David says about the law. Now, when I started this message, I was going to preach on the two things found in verse 7 and then the two things that are found in verse 8. I didn't get to verse 8. I'm only going to do the two things in verse 7, where he said the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then the second one is the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So keep your Bible open there, and we're going to look at several things that I trust will help you to understand the importance of God's Word in your life. Folks, I'm telling you, we need to get in the Word of God, especially now at this time. And I'm going to show you tonight why we need to get in God's Word. We need to get in His Word because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This Psalm, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It was a great, Psalm 19 was a great help to me when I first got saved. And it helped me greatly many times to get free from some of the chains that the devil had wrapped around me. And I'll explain a little bit more of that in just a little bit. But this section of verses, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11, are all about the Bible. They're all about the Word of God, the law of the Lord. In this seventh verse, and then in the next two verses, there is an interesting and informative format or structure of a threefold description given by David about the Word of God. I'm not sure that we truly understand the importance of a Christian reading and studying and learning their Bibles. I'm not sure we completely grasp why we ought to be doing that every day. I think we say, well, yeah, the pastor said that we're supposed to read the Bible every day. Yeah. He says that every Sunday. But there is a reason that I say that almost every Sunday, and why I harp regularly on the importance of reading your Bible every day. And that reason is seen right here in this seventh verse. David is going to describe the word two times in this verse, in this seventh verse. Now he's going to do that in verse 8, and he's going to do that in verse 9. Same structure in all three verses. But he's going to describe the word of God two times in this verse. And what I want to do is I want to show you a trio of descriptions for the first one, where it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I'm going to give you three points or three aspects of that description, the first description. And then he gives a second description, and I'm going to give you the same three applications for that second one as what I give you for the first one. So two phrases. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And what I want to do tonight is take these two descriptive statements given to us by David and speak to you about three different aspects in each statement. I want to show you that each description speaks, first of all, of a name, and then secondly, of a nature, and then thirdly, of a need. So if you're taking notes at home, you're going to have the main number one as the first description of the first statement, and then there will be A, B, C under that. A is going to be the name, B is going to be the nature, and C is going to be the need. And we're going to do that with the first one, and then point two will be with the second one. So let's look at this first one. This first descriptive phrase about the Word of God, about the Bible, about the law of the Lord is this. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So, notice with me now three things about this description that David made about the law of God. The first thing I want us to see is the name. You will notice here that David uses several different synonyms in order to describe the Word of God. He calls, in this first one, he calls the Word of God the law. And so he says, for a name, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord. Now, that name that David gave here is important. It is the Hebrew word Torah. All right, you've heard that phrase before. The Torah, that means the law. The word Torah means the law, and you will hear the Jews speaking of their Torah scrolls, and these are scrolls which have the law written upon them. And the Orthodox Jews will guard and protect those scrolls with every ounce of strength they possess. And so the word law is the Torah. All right, very important to the Old Testament. Now, the word Torah has a wide meaning, but the main idea behind the word Torah is the matter of instruction. And this shows us that God gave us His word to instruct us. And what does He say about it? He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. In other words, you can trust what God has given us. You can trust His word. The Bible is really the greatest teaching book in the entire world. There's nothing that even comes close to the Bible. Now, the Bible is not primarily a history book, but it has a lot of history in it. And when the Bible speaks of history, you can be assured that God is accurate with His detail. It is not, the Bible is not primarily a science book, but when it speaks of science, it is accurate. The Bible is not primarily a book of morality, but the moral requirements that it makes will benefit every single person who follows them. Now, this same psalmist, David, would later go on to say in Psalm 119, verse 99 and 100, David would say, because of his knowledge of the Word, because he read the Word and studied the Word, here's what he said in Psalm 119, 99, verse 99 and 100. David said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation." And then David said in verse 100, "I have more understanding than the ancients." Now, you know who the ancients are. Well, that's the gray hairs. That's the older folks. And David said that "I have more understanding of even the older folks, the elders, which of course I am to respect." And so he said, "I have more understanding, comma, because I have kept thy word." And yet, isn't it strange? David says that the Bible, the law of the Lord, is what made him so wise, and the law of the Lord is what gave him such great understanding that he could rule an entire nation. It was what gave him so many benefits in his life that David could stand up and say, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. And yet, men make their crazy laws which forbid teaching of the Bible, which shows the ignorance that follows that decision. I'm telling you, folks, back in the mid-60s, when Madeline Murray O'Hare was doing her thing and getting the Bible out of schools and getting prayer out of schools, well, you just look at what has happened to our education process as a result of taking God out of the schools. Now, I submit to you that I would rather have a Bible in the classroom than have a metal detector at the door. And that is exactly where we are today. It's sad, and yet the decision to remove the Bible has not been a good one for this nation. And David testified that he understood more than his teachers, and he knew more than the older sages, all because of his love for the law of God. And yet, look at what this ignorance of the Bible has produced in our society. Now, second thing, all right, that's the name, all right? And he said the name is the law of the Lord. Folks, this Bible right here is the law of the Lord. And you can trust it, all right? Let me show you why you can trust it. Number two, I want you to notice the nature of the law. Now, we looked at first at the description of the word and how David named it. We see its name, but now secondly, look at the nature of the law. If you look at that first phrase, you will see that David said, the law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now let's think about that word for just a minute. The word perfect means the Bible is without blemish. Now, you see, folks, the Word of God is not just a bunch of myths that have been collected. It is not a bunch of fairy tales that have been randomly thrown together by accident. No, the law of the Lord, in other words, the Bible, is without blemish. It is flawless. That word perfect means that the Bible is without blemish. It is flawless. And the divine word of the living God is the only book of which this can be said. Men have tried for centuries to find errors in the Bible, and they have never found them. And the reason that they haven't found them is because the Bible is without blemish. Men have tried to find errors in it. They can't. They have tried to ban it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to belittle its content. And all of it has failed and failed miserably. The Bible still stands. And the Bible haters and those who have denied its authority, they've all come and gone. They've all come and gone, but the Bible still stands. Back years ago in the early part of the last century, there were professors who would go around. This was before TV now, and so folks people would hire a professor, and then they would hire a Bible scholar, and they would bring them to town, advertise that there was going to be a great debate and about evolution. And so the professor would come in, and then the preacher, the theologian would come in, and the town would just pack out whatever auditorium or gymnasium was there. And the whole idea was to debate whether the Bible is truly the Word of God. Did this earth and the universe come from the hand of God, or did it come through the process of evolution? Well, in one debate, they brought in a rather large man who was a professor at one of the major colleges in America. And then they brought in a preacher by the name of Len Broughton. Now, Len Broughton was just a little guy, a tiny little fella. And he was thin, and he had a meek, high-pitched voice, and just did not seem threatening or imposing whatsoever. But when the debate got started, Lynn Broughton listened to the arguments of this professor, and then when it was his turn to speak, he literally wrapped that man and his arguments up into a little tiny ball and just drop kicked them out of the way. I mean, he humiliated that great big old college professor, just humiliated him with words. And as the folks were laughing and applauding the preacher for his irrefutable arguments, the professor was standing there, and he looked down at Lynn Broughton, and he said to him in front of all the people there, "I have half a mind," he said, "I have half a mind of just chewing you up and swallowing you." And Lynn Broughton said, "Well, sir, if you do, you will have more brains in your stomach than you have in your head." You see, folks, you're never going to dispute this Bible and do away with it. You cannot do it. The word of the Lord is flawless. And yet men have tried. They have tried in many a different ways, but they have never been able to do anything against the word of God. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to burn those that translated it and those that preached it. They have tried to water it down, and they've tried to change the words. And in many cases, they have tried to make it say what they want it to say instead of what God wants it to say. But try as hard as they can, they cannot and they will not ever destroy the law of God. The Bible stands regardless of what men do. So go ahead and let the governments make their evil declarations. Go ahead and run around the country, liberal, and tell everybody that the Bible is not inspired of God. Go ahead and change it and make it say what you want it to say and discredit the gospel that it proclaims. But the nature of the law of God is that it is perfect. It is flawless. Then number three, in this first phrase, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, we saw the name, we saw the nature, but now thirdly, we're going to see in that last little phrase right there, converting the soul, we're going to look at the need of the law. Why does every living person need the law of the Lord? Well, according to David here, all men need the law to convert their soul. Now, let me explain that to you. Let me explain to you what David was saying here. The word convert means primarily to restore or to revive. That's the meaning of the word, to converting the soul. Now, here's how it works, all right? A person gets saved. Now, he or she gets saved, but they still have the world in them, in their thinking, in their hearts, in their minds. They got saved, but they still have the world in them. I got saved at age 16, but from birth to 16, I had a great deal of wrong thinking crammed into my head. I had, as did you, a great deal of wrong understanding crammed into my head. I had, as did you, a ton of wrong ideas about things. But when I got saved, something happened. I've told you before that the pastor that I got saved under, the day that I got saved, I stood up and the pastor turned around and he told the church that I got saved, and there were a couple of other folks that got saved at the same time, that same service. And the pastor took his red Bible, R-E-D, it was red. He took his red Bible, and all Bibles don't necessarily need to be red, R-E-D, but all Bibles certainly need to be red, R-E-A-D. All right, so he took his red Bible, and from the way he preached, his red Bible, and he shook it at me and at the others that had gotten saved that morning, and he told us to read the Bible every day. Read it every day. And he said, if you'll read the Bible, it will get the right kind of thinking in your mind, in your heart. And so I started reading the Bible. Now, I had a world view that I had learned for 16 years. I had a world view. And that world view was a worldly view. And so what David is saying here is that once you get saved, after you know the Lord as your Savior, there is something that God uses and wants to use to convert you, to restore you to the right kind of thinking, to revive you, to revive your soul. So look at the verse, converting the soul. Now, what's your soul? Well, that's the real you. That's your mind, everything you think, that's your will, every part of your volition, and that is your emotions. And all of us have that soul tainted by sin and tainted by the world. And so what we need to do when we get saved is get in the Word of God, read it, and allow the Word of God, the law of the Lord, allow that law to do something that nothing else can do. And that is to restore, to revive our soul, to make us more into the image of God's dear Son. You see, folks, the Bible, the law of the Lord, the Word of God, it has the power and the ability to take a soul that has been affected by an anti-God, sin-polluted, rebellious heart and restore that heart to something fruitful and productive and useful. And that's what the Word of God will do. We are all so quick to take care of our physical bodies, and I think you should. I'm not preaching against that, although Paul did say bodily exercise profiteth little. All right, you can deal with that however you want. But we're so quick to take care of our physical bodies. But how much care do we give to our souls? I mean, we will be real careful to eat the right foods, to get plenty of sleep, drink lots of water, and that's great. I mean, that's great. We'll exercise. I have no problem with any of that. But we need to take as much care or more for our souls than we do for our physical bodies. And the way you take care of your soul is by reading and studying and learning and loving the Word of God. Know your Bible, Christian. It will convert your soul. It will turn you around and get you thinking the right way. All right, so that's the first phrase. And David said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now look at the second one. The second one says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, just like with the previous description in the first part of the verse, I want us to give the second statement by David about the law of the Lord. I want us to give that the same treatment that we gave the first one. So we're going to look at the name that David gives it as we are describing this second phrase. Then we're going to look at the nature of that phrase, and then we're going to look at the need. So let's look at or let's start with the name that David gives the law of the Lord in this second statement. And if you look at it carefully, you will see that here in this second phrase that David calls the word of God testimony, the testimony of the Lord. You know, the Lord often uses this term in the Bible to describe the Ten Commandments. God often uses the word testimony to describe the Ten Commandments. For example, in Exodus 31 and verse 18, God says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Notice that. Two tables of testimony. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. So notice right there, God says that he gave to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them with his own finger on that mountain on tablets of stone, and gave them to Moses for Moses to take down and give to the people below. And notice here that God calls those commandments his testimony. His testimony. You know, when someone gives a testimony, they are sharing their mind. They're sharing what's on their heart. They are sharing their thoughts. They are expressing their feelings. And God has given us his eternal testimony. It's right here in this book. And God has given this testimony in the Bible, in the Word of God. It is eternal. And just like the God who gave us his word, the Bible is an eternal book. So the scriptures are, let's put that together now, the scriptures are divine mandates given to show us how to live. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. You have heard me say many times that the law of our land, the laws in our land and of our land, are based upon the Judean Christian ethic. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, that means that that the laws of our nation are based on the Bible, on the scriptures, on Judeo or Old Testament, and then Christian or New Testament. So our laws are based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And folks, listen, in the civilized world, all of those laws are pretty much universal. In the civilized world, anyway. For instance, just about every country on the planet, every people on the planet has laws against murder. All right, just about every country does. They have laws against murder. They just know innately that it is wrong to commit murder. And yet, God told us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And the idea is, thou shalt not murder. All right, think of this. There are in practically every civilized nation on the planet, there are laws against stealing. You just can't take somebody else's stuff, no matter how bad you want it. You just can't do it. And they can have you brought up on charges if you do. So there's laws against murder. There's laws against stealing. There's laws against lying to the authorities. You just can't do that. I mean, our system would completely fall apart if we were not completely honest. But as you well know, men do not like commandments, and they do not like to submit to authority and follow the rules or the commandments. But divine commandments are good for all men. Listen to what John said in 1 John 5:3. He said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And listen carefully now. John said, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. So folks, listen, the law of God, it's to help us. It's to give us structure. It's to guide us as we go through life. Now, secondly, there's the nature. All right, and that's found in the second description, where David said the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, I had to look up this word just to make sure that I was thinking correctly about it. And I discovered that this word, sure, means trustworthy. It means it was used sometimes as a synonym for verified. All right, something is verified. Then it also has a third idea, which is the matter of steadfast. So the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is trustworthy. It is verified. It is steadfast. In other words, folks, David used the word which would show us that we can, every one of us, trust the testimony of God. We can be sure that everything in this Bible can be trusted. If God says he's going to do something, then be assured he's going to do it. The Bible said that God would send his Redeemer. All the way back in the first book, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sinned, and God said to Adam that he was going to send his Redeemer for mankind. And God did just exactly what he said he was going to do. He sent his Redeemer, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is just filled with things that God said he was going to do, and then he did it, and things he said he was going to do, but he hasn't done them yet. And the one thing that he said he's going to do that he hasn't done yet is come back to get us. He's going to come back. So you say, well, when's he coming? I don't know. He hadn't called me and told me yet. But he's coming. You say, how do you know? Because it says so in the word, and the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. It's verified. You say, how's it verified? Well, listen, if God said all the way back in the Garden of Eden that he was going to send a Redeemer, and then And then 4,000 years later, he did. Then that's verified. That's verified. All right. So plain and simple. So in other words, all of us can trust the Bible. If God says this is the way it is, then he's going to stand right by that. That is the nature of the second description. It is a sure word. You can trust the word of God. And then the third thing about this second statement is the need. Now look at your Bible. In verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It makes simple people wise. Why do we need God's testimony? Well, we need it because the testimony of God, the Word of God, will help each and every one of us to become wiser people. And you know, the world simply does not accept that last statement. The world does not accept that. You see, the world looks down upon us because we believe the Bible, and they say that we're a bunch of hayseeds. They say that we're a bunch of nuts. I mean, we don't believe in their evolution. We don't believe in their ridiculous theories. And we believe what the Bible says, what the testimony of the Lord says about where we all came from. And so the world does not accept this last statement in verse 7. They think that men, in order to be smart, in order to be wise, need man's philosophy and man's understanding and man's works, writings. No, sir. God said that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple people. Now, you know, I would rather know what God says on any subject as opposed to what some man has to say about that subject. Wouldn't you? I'd rather know what God has to say than what some man has to say. If I listened to man, I would today believe in the Big Bang Theory, because that's what I was taught in high school. I was taught that there was this Big Bang millions and millions of years ago, and all the fragments and all the pieces from that Big Bang formed this universe and the earth that we live on. Now, I was taught that by a sincere individual. That man was as sincere as he could be, but he taught me evolution. And then I got saved, and I started reading the Bible. And I remember when I first got saved that I was so enthralled with the book of the Revelation and what was coming. And so I was sitting in my room one night after church, and I was reading the book of the Revelation, and then there was a cross reference that sent me back to 2 Peter 3, and I read 2 Peter 3, and I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Mr. McLaughlin was wrong. He was wrong. The Big Bang was not at the beginning. The Big Bang is at the end." You say, "How you know that?" 'Cause the Bible says so. You read 2 Peter 3 and you'll see the Big Bang is not in the beginning. The Big Bang is going to be at the end, when God will dissolve the earth and the universe and create a new heaven and a new earth. You see, folks, I would rather believe the Bible than anything else. If I listened to man, I would believe that my ancestors swung in trees. Now, I have had some that were hung in trees, you know, by the neck, but my Bible says that man was created by Almighty God. I'm going to stick with that. You see, the Bible is the divine word, and it teaches divine wisdom. And all of these wiseacres of our world do not have that wisdom. James tells us that there is a wisdom of the world, and then there is a wisdom that comes from God. Now, the wisdom of the world, that'll mess you up. But the wisdom of God, that makes you wise. Now, folks, listen very carefully, and then I'll close. It doesn't matter who is listening tonight or who will listen later. Every one of us listening is a soul, an eternal soul. That soul is the real you. It is who you are. It is your mind, it is your will, and it is your emotions. And every single person listening to my voice right now needs to understand that you need your soul converted. You need to get that world out of you, and the only way you can do that is to replace the world with the Word. That's the only way you're going to do it. You've got to get in the book. And folks, listen, we need to stop viewing everything in life through the world's perspective. And every one of us needs to get to the place where we see the world through the eyes of God, through the testimony of God. And folks, if you can trust anyone's testimony, I'm telling you, you can trust God's. No doubt about that. So right here it is, folks. We have God's testimony right here in this book, the Bible. So Christian, please, during this difficult time where we're looking for some answers and we're looking for some help and we're needing to know how to think and how to understand and how to view things, let me challenge you to get in your Bible. Get in the book and read it and love it and learn it and study it and memorize it and hug it, hold it near and dear to your heart. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind, your thinking processes. Fill up your soul daily with the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you now for the Word. And I pray that you will bless what we have looked at tonight. Thank you for the converting power of the Word of God, how it turns us around, gets us thinking the right way. And Father, I ask you to help us to take time and read the Bible and to look carefully at its truths. Father, I ask you to encourage us and to strengthen us. And once again, Father, I pray a hedge around the Church of the Open Door. I pray for all of our seniors. And Father, I pray you'll just keep them safe. Don't let this virus get a hold of any of them. And Father, I pray you'll be with the little ones and bless them in a great way. And Father, we have some in our church with pre-existing conditions. And I just pray that over the next few weeks that these folks will stay put And Father, look to you, trust you, and spend that time in the Word of God, growing and learning and understanding the testimony of the Lord. So Father, bless us. We need your hand of blessing. We pray that through this situation that we're facing, that the world and America will turn its eyes towards heaven. Father, may we look to the one that can save and help. And so, Father, we're praying that you will hear and you will answer and you will bless. Be with each one of us. And Father, we pray that this will end soon and where we can all get back to church and once again serve you. So Father, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us. Continue to bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.